Lesson 9, Salvation Issues. Lesson Objectives. 1. The student will be able to explain the privilege and importance of a believer's victory over sin. The grace God provides for victorious living. The spiritual life that comes from relationship with Christ. The scriptural warnings of falling from grace. A statement of Christian beliefs about particular salvation issues. 2. The student will have a high expectation of living in victory over sin. Introduction. Activity. Before continuing the lesson, read Romans 6. What does this passage tell us about the effects of salvation? Evidence of salvation. Personal assurance of salvation is one of the main themes of the Epistle of 1 John. John stated his reason for writing this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Something to think about. What should a person do if he has doubts about whether he is saved? The apostle knew that there will be times when a believer needs assurance that he is saved. He shows that it is proper for a believer to look for evidence on which to base his assurance. Throughout the epistle, he gave some examples of evidence saying, this is how we know. 1 John 2:3 and 5:29, 1 John 3:10 and 14:19-24, 1 John 5:2 and 18. He said that believers could use this evidence to assure their hearts. 1 John 3:19. The characteristic of a believer that is most emphasized throughout the epistle of 1 John is victory over sin. The apostle said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. 1 John 2:1. By this statement, the apostle shows that the believer should live a life of freedom from willful sin. Note, willful sin is thoroughly discussed in Lesson 5. He is writing to show them the importance of victorious living. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. Here, John recognizes that sin may occur, though it is not necessary. He assures us that if a believer sins, the sacrifice of Christ can atone for that sin. That does not mean that a believer can go back into sin and be forgiven automatically without repentance. The verse simply says that the sacrifice is available, as it is for the whole world and for every sin. We know that the whole world is not automatically saved. If a believer sins, he must repent for the sake of his relationship with God. The following verses from 1 John show that the great distinction of a believer is victory over willful sin. The phrases in brackets are added comments. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. A person disobeying God lacks this evidence. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, 3-4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. 1 John 3, 4-6. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Not a person somehow counted righteous while continuing to sin, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:7-8. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John 3:9. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 3:24. abiding in Christ is inconsistent with the ongoing breaking of God's commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:2 3. Real love motivates obedience. Disobedience shows a lack of love. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, its temptations and spirit, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects, guards him, and the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. Something to think about. What distinctive characteristic of a believer is obvious in these verses? From these verses, it seems obvious that the distinctive characteristic of the believer is that he lives in obedience to God. Victory over willful sin is a great privilege of the believer. A note on 1 John 1:8. Sometimes people who deny that a believer can live in victory over willful sin quote 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what does it mean to have sin? Does it mean that even believers are continuing to commit willful sin? That would not be consistent with the statements in 1 John 3 that are quoted above. How could John have made those statements in chapter 3 if he had previously said, every person, including every believer, continues to commit sin? That would not make sense. The context shows the meaning. In 1 John 1:7, a cleansing for sin is promised. This cleansing is for those who walk in the light, which means living according to truth, in obedience to God. Those who are now living in obedience to God are cleansed of their past sins by the blood of Christ. But there may be some people who deny that they have sinned and need cleansing. Those are the ones who say they have no sin and deceive themselves. They are claiming that they never sinned, or that they solved their sin problem without Christ. Again, in 1 John 1:9, forgiveness and cleansing are promised. In 1 John 1:10, he again says that the ones who say they have not sinned are contradicting God Himself. John was writing to correct the error of those who did not think they needed the cleansing and forgiveness provided by Christ, those who thought they did not need to be saved. He was not saying that even believers continue to commit sin, for that would contradict his main emphasis and direct statements in this letter. God's grace for a life of victory. Living in victory is not always easy because of inherited depravity and human weakness. Because of these, many people believe that living without committing willful sin is impossible. But God's grace has the answer to both problems. Something to think about. What is inherited depravity? Inherited depravity is the corruption of man's moral nature that inclines him toward sin from birth. After conversion, a believer struggles with this tendency toward sin. But God provides grace not only for daily victory, but for a cleansing of inherited depravity. Acts 15:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 1 John 1:7. The sinful nature is not a condition that we must be subject to for our entire earthly lives. To live in victory, a believer needs to come to the point when he surrenders his heart to God with no reservation. Romans 12:1. When the Holy Spirit infills the believer, He enables the believer to love God completely. Something to think about. What is human weakness? Human weaknesses are physical or mental limitations or deficiencies. Because of Adam's fall into sin and the decline of humanity through continued sin, we are mentally, physically, and emotionally weaker than God designed us to be. Human weaknesses cause us to make mistakes. We may not know the right thing to do in a situation. We may have mistaken opinions about certain classes of people or ethnic groups. Mistaken ideas are not automatically corrected when a person gets saved. Mistaken ideas cause wrong actions, because if a person is mistaken about what he should do, he will do the wrong thing. Weaknesses may cause a person to struggle for several reasons. Maybe he has not learned how to apply scriptural principles. Maybe he has not developed disciplines that would help him resist his impulses. Maybe he does not have the daily habits that would help keep him strong. Maybe he doesn't understand the importance of walking in the Spirit. We must not be quick to judge others because we don't always know when they are sinning willfully. Often people make mistakes because of a lack of knowledge and spiritual maturity. Did you ever have a temptation that you thought nobody else had ever experienced? Did you ever wonder if it is really possible to live in complete victory over sin? God has promised enabling grace that more than compensates for our weakness in temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Something to think about. What are some things we know from this verse? This verse tells us several important things. 1. Temptation comes because of our humanity. That means that your struggles are not unique to you. 2. God knows our limits. He understands how much we can endure. We don't know how much we can endure, but he does. 3. God limits the temptations that come to us. He wants us to live in victory. According to this verse, victory all the time is possible. 4. God provides what we need for victory. He makes a way to escape. God intends for us to live in victory. He gives grace for victorious living. Life in the Spirit. Romans 8 gives a wonderful description of the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Romans 8:26 tells us that we do not even know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays through us. This chapter tells us how to live a life of victory. We will not be condemned if we follow the Spirit instead of the flesh, Romans 8:1-4. We can fulfill the righteousness that God expects of us because the power of the Spirit works in us, Romans 8:4. If a person is controlled by the sinful nature, he cannot please God, Romans 8:8, is condemned, Romans 8:1, and is judged by God, die, in Romans 8:13. But by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can end sinful actions, Romans 8:13-14. Life in Christ. In John 15:1-10 is the famous metaphor of the vine and branches. It answers some important questions. How do we abide in Christ? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 15:10. To stop abiding in Christ would mean that a person stopped obeying him. What happens then? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. John 15:6. If a person stops obeying and thereby stops abiding in Christ, he is rejected. The illustration of branches being burned shows complete rejection. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15:4. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. John 15:2. If we do not abide in Christ by obedience, we cannot bear fruit. Bearing fruit means living a life that is changed, blessed, and guided by the grace of God. If a person disobeys God, he separates himself from the flow of life that God provides and can no longer live out God's grace. The one not bearing fruit is rejected. Christ is like a vine that gives us life. John 15:6. Salvation is possessed by means of relationship. To be separated from Christ is to be separated from salvation. We maintain a saving relationship with Christ by trusting and obeying God. John 15:10. Light bulbs and electricity are a modern illustration of the same concept. A bulb has light while the power of electricity is flowing into it. The bulb cannot keep its light if it is separated from its power source. Likewise, we have eternal life by our relationship with Christ, John 17:3. His life flows into us. We do not keep that life if we separate ourselves from Him. Scriptural warnings. Some people say that there is no way that a name can be taken from the Book of Life after it has been written there. But there is at least one way that a name can be removed. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book, Revelation 22:19. There are very few people who are guilty of having literally removed part of the book of Revelation. However, the point is made that it is possible for a name to be removed from the book of life. Jesus gave a promise and a warning when he said, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Revelation 3:5. At one time, Paul was worried that his converts in Thessalonica might have given up their faith. He said that if that had happened, his labor of evangelizing them would be wasted. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. This shows that it is possible for a believer to fall from his faith so completely that his original conversion is worthless. In 2 Peter 2:18-21, we find that there are false teachers who deceive some believers who had escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These former believers had known the way of righteousness, but left it. This text says that they would have been better off never to have known the way than to return to a sinful lifestyle. This shows that it is possible for a person to lose his salvation by going back into sin. If it were not possible for a person to lose his salvation, a person could never be worse off than before he was saved. Sonship can be changed. We were once the child of the devil, John 8:44, and children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, but that sonship is changed when we are adopted by God, Romans 8:15. The prodigal son lost all benefits of sonship while he was alienated from his father. When he returned, his father referred to him as having been dead, Luke 15:32. God wants believers to feel secure, but not by basing their feelings on a false assurance that makes them put themselves in real danger. We must not promise believers something God has not promised. He does not promise that we will be safe from losing our salvation, no matter what we do. He does promise to guide us and enable us to live in victory over sin. That is enough assurance for us to be free from fear. Sometimes believers have doubts about their salvation. They may be sure that they were once saved, yet doubt that they are still in a saving relationship with God. The Bible does not leave us in doubt on this important question. It is God's will that the believer be so sure of his salvation that he would have confidence for the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17. Not wondering whether or not he will pass God's examination. When a believer has doubts, he should not simply ignore them because he is certain that he was once saved. It is appropriate to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If a person knows that he was saved by following the scriptural steps to salvation and that he is abiding in Christ by walking in an obedient relationship with him, he can be sure that he has spiritual life. Error to avoid. Low expectations. Victory over sin seems impossible to people because of two things: human weakness and inherited depravity. We must remember that God does not condemn us for having human limitations. God gives power by His Spirit so that we can fulfill His will. It is not sinful to have weaknesses, and no person has to sin because of weakness. The influence of inherited depravity continues after conversion, but God provides grace for cleansing. We are not blamed for being born with inherited depravity, but it is our fault if we continue to be influenced by it. So neither human weakness nor inherited depravity should make us lose hope of living in victory. Through faith in Christ, we are united with Him. We identify with him in his death and resurrection, and for us that means death to sin and resurrection to a new life. Romans 6:3-11. He is in us, and we are in him. The Christian life is not only that we try to follow his example, doing our best. The Christian life is lived by Christ within us. He had victory over sin when he walked on the earth, and he still lives victoriously in us. Why it matters. Sitting on a curb along the street of a great city is a poor woman dressed in rags. Her hair is tangled and matted by filth. Her skin is dirty and grimy. She sits in hopeless despair. Suddenly there is a great commotion, and around a corner rides the great prince of the kingdom with his noblemen. The prince is handsome, strong, and kind. As his carriage passes the spot where the dirty woman is sitting, the prince calls out to his driver, "Stop!" As the carriage comes to a stop, the prince says to his servants, "That woman sitting by the curb is the woman I want to marry." Now the scene changes. We look into the palace on the wedding day. What do we see? A filthy woman still dressed in her rags with matted and dirty hair. Around her are her personal attendants, holding the wedding gown, soaps and perfumes, but the bride is not interested in preparing herself for her wedding day. One of the ladies asks, "My lady, don't you want to get ready for the wedding?" The bride answers, "This is the way I looked when he saw me and wanted to marry me, so I guess it doesn't matter what I look like now." We would be shocked at that attitude. Because the prince loves her, he does not want her to stay in her condition. Because the prince loved her when she was not attractive, she should want to look her best for him. God loves us when we are sinners, but that doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. Because he loves us, he wants to change our condition. Because he loves us, we should want to take on the image and character that pleases him. Practical directions for living in victory. Around the world, Christian truth is being mixed with superstition. Some teach victory over sin through repetitious prayer, emotional experiences, the rebuke of evil spirits, who are thought to be the cause of certain sins, self-inflicted pain, the wearing of certain charms, the placing of spiritual symbols around the home, or anointing the body with special oil. It is a mistake to expect victory through spiritual magic. Some also teach victory over sin too simplistically. They say that the experiences of salvation and spirit infilling will destroy the power of sin permanently. They fail to emphasize the need for spiritual growth, discipline, and constant watchfulness. Those who are failing to have consistent victory over the world and sin should sincerely ask themselves the following questions. 1. Have I truly been born again? Have I died to my old life? Have I repented and left it behind? Do I have a new life in Christ, new attitudes, new desires, a new appetite for the things of God? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Has Christ come to dwell in my heart through the Holy Spirit? Am I trying through human willpower to overcome sin, or am I depending on the power of God dwelling within me? Galatians 2:20. 2. Am I storing God's word in my heart? The psalmist testified, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119:11. We must feed on the word of God as a newborn baby hungrily feeds on his mother's milk. 1 Peter 2:2. 3. Am I considering myself truly dead to sin and alive to God? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Am I rejecting temptation with confidence that it does not have power over me? 4. Am I depending on God for victory? The Apostle John declared that the person who is born into the family of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. The Apostle Paul said that he would never put confidence in anything except the cross of Jesus, for it is through the cross that worldly things lose their power to attract and control us. Galatians 6, 14. It is impossible for us to live a consistent life of victory if we forget the source of all righteousness, Jesus. 5. Am I daily putting on the Lord Jesus by faith and making no allowance at all for sin? No matter where we are in our Christian journey, victory is never automatic. I must consciously adopt Jesus' attitude towards sin and follow his example. Romans 13:14, Ephesians 4:24. 6. Am I putting on the spiritual armor of God? On the battlefield of life, many believers are wounded by Satan's fiery darts simply because they've become careless about their spiritual defenses. Ephesians 6:11. 7. Am I practicing self-discipline? No matter how mature we are in our faith, there will always be a need for self-discipline. Am I training my body and bringing it under discipline? Natural, God-given appetites, such as the desire for food, sleep, or sex, must be controlled so they serve the purposes of my newly born soul. Because my body has been marred by sin, its desires are not in balance. The body must not be allowed to rule, it must serve the spirit. Paul said that he disciplined his body and made it obey him, so he would not become a spiritual castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. This discipline is necessary for every Christian. 8. Am I living in obedience? Walk in the light is the admonition of the Apostle John, 1 John 1:7. Because there are many traps, stumbling stones, and dangerous places on the road to heaven, we must always walk by the light of the Word of God, Psalm 119:105, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. Obedience carries the promise that the blood of Jesus will keep us clean. Walking in darkness leads to stumbling and falling and eventual death for those who refuse to turn back to the way of light. Statement of Beliefs. It is the privilege and duty of every believer to live a victorious Christian life. The believer has life from the relationship he has with Christ. The believer who rejects the will of God and goes back to sin weakens and potentially destroys faith, which is our connection to God. God provides empowering grace so the believer can overcome every temptation.